Welcome back, everybody, for another deep dive with us. Today, we are going to be cracking open the Gospel of Luke.
Awesome.
Specifically, chapter 8, verses 1 through 21.
Okay.
And we're going to be exploring a really dynamic period in Jesus' ministry,
right.
His traveling entourage, and a parable that I'm sure so many of you have heard before, the parable of the sower. But we're going to be going a little bit deeper here.
Yeah, I think what's so fascinating about this section is that it reveals kind of the evolution of Jesus's ministry.
Okay.
Right. So, you know, it's expanding beyond kind of these individual encounters, and it's taking a more, dare I say, organized approach to spreading his message.
Yeah, you know, I never really thought about it like that, but it's true. It's almost like watching, you know, a startup game traction or something.
Totally.
But okay, so before we get too far into all of that, I think it's important to break down kind of like the core of what he's preaching here, right? Mm-hmm. This idea of the kingdom of God. Now, I get that it's not a literal place,
right?
But what did it actually mean for the people hearing this message? Was it a call for rebellion, a change in leadership?
Not quite. Think of the kingdom of God more as like a complete upheaval of the existing power structure. You know, it's not about like replacing one king with another, but about a radical shift in how people understand authority and power.
Okay.
Right. Imagine a world where forgiveness, compassion, and love are like the driving forces, not, you know, the pursuit of wealth or worldly power.
So it's definitely a revolution, but like a spiritual one.
Yeah.
It makes you wonder how that message landed with people who are accustomed to traditional power structures.
Well, that's where things get even more interesting, right?
Okay.
Because traveling alongside Jesus and his 12 apostles is a group of women.
And we're not talking about just any women. I mean, Luke specifically mentions Mary Magdalene, who is said to have had 7 demons cast out of her. Could you imagine a prominent public figure today being known for something like that?
Right. Exactly. The stigma would be enormous.
Huge.
Yeah. But Luke is very intentional in including this detail. You know, he wants to showcase not just the power of Jesus's healing, but also the complete transformation that's possible within this new kingdom.
Right. Mary Magdalene goes from being ostracized and tormented to, you know, becoming a devoted follower. It speaks volumes about inclusivity and second chances, wouldn't you say?
Oh, absolutely. And the diversity of this group doesn't stop there. We also have Joanna, who is married to someone in Herod's household. We're talking about a woman connected to power and wealth, choosing to follow Jesus.
It's a detail that shouldn't be overlooked. It suggests that Jesus's message resonated across social classes, even reaching those who might seem to benefit from the existing systems.
It makes you wonder, like, if he intentionally curated this diverse group of followers to demonstrate that this kingdom of God really was for everyone, regardless of background.
It's a compelling idea, for sure. And this journey they embark on, right? Traveling from town to town, teaching and healing, it further reinforces that message of inclusivity. And speaking of teaching, this is where we encounter one of Jesus's most well-known parables, the parable of the sower.
Right.
Now, most of us have heard this one before, but what makes it such a powerful teaching tool, even thousands of years later?
Well, I think parables aren't your typical bedtime stories.
Right.
You know, they use imagery from everyday life to get people thinking about deeper truths. It's like trying to explain quantum physics using the analogy of like baking a cake.
Okay. Like, yeah.
Suddenly something complex becomes relatable.
I like that.
Yeah.
So in the parable of the sower, the seed represents the word of God, and the different types of soil represent how people receive that message. It's not just about hearing the words. It's about what happens after you hear them.
Exactly.
Okay. So with this understanding of the kingdom of God and the parable of the sower, let's follow Jesus as he travels and shares his message, because this is where things get a little bit complicated.
Yeah. You know, it's interesting how Jesus follows the parable of the sower with another teaching that really emphasizes this idea of like nurturing and sharing your good soil. He says, "No one lights a lamp and hides it. They put it on a stand so it can give light."
Yeah. It's funny how such a simple image can be so profound.
Right.
He's basically saying, if you've truly internalized this message, if it's illuminating your life, you can't keep it to yourself. You have to let it shine outward.
Exactly. This parable suggests that authentic faith isn't passive.
Yeah.
It has to manifest in our actions, our choices, how we interact with the world.
So we've got these teachings about receiving the message, letting it take root, and then letting it shine outward.
Right.
But then Luke throws in this kind of curveball where Jesus's family shows up.
Right.
And he seems to distance himself from them. It feels a bit jarring, don't you think?
I can see why it might seem that way. I mean, remember, family ties were paramount in Jewish society.
Yeah.
To publicly distance yourself from your family was like a huge deal. So when Jesus says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, it's easy to interpret that as a rejection of his blood relatives.
Yeah, it almost sounds like he's saying, my spiritual family is more important than my biological family, which feels a little harsh.
Right.
But I get that there's probably more nuance here.
There is. You know, Jesus isn't advocating for abandoning our families or dismissing our obligations. He's highlighting a different kind of kinship, you know, a spiritual connection that goes beyond bloodlines.
Yeah.
It's about prioritizing our commitment to God's will, even when it's, you know, difficult or unconventional.
So how do we reconcile that with, you know, the importance of family? I mean, for most people, family is like such a core part of their identity and support system.
It's about understanding that true kinship comes in many forms. You know, it's about recognizing that our spiritual community, those who share our values and inspire us to live a more purposeful life, can be just as vital as our biological families. And sometimes our commitment to our faith might require us to make tough choices that could disappoint or even alienate those closest to us.
It's like that saying, the blood of the covenant is thicker than the water of the womb.
Exactly.
Powerful stuff. It makes me think about, you know, all the people throughout history who have faced persecution or rejection from their families for their beliefs. It speaks to the courage and conviction it takes to stand up for what you believe in, even when it's hard.
And that's a struggle that resonates even today.
Oh, yeah, for sure.
You know, we might not face the same level of persecution, but many people still grapple with reconciling their faith with family expectations, cultural norms, societal pressures.
Yeah, it's a constant balancing act, you know.
Okay.
Figuring out how to honor our own truth while navigating the complexities of our relationships. And speaking of navigating complexities, Luke also mentions that his family couldn't even get to him because of the crowd.
Right.
I mean, clearly his popularity was exploding.
Yes, his fame was spreading rapidly.
Yeah.
People were drawn to his teachings, his healing power, his message of hope and transformation.
Yeah.
But this growing popularity wasn't without its consequences.
Do you think this created tension within his own family? I mean, imagine your brother or son suddenly becoming this controversial figure, attracting huge crowds, challenging the status quo. It must have been confusing and maybe even a little bit frightening for them.
It's certainly possible.
Right.
And this tension between earthly obligations and spiritual callings is something that many people can relate to even today.
Right.
You know, how do we balance our responsibilities to our families with our desire to pursue our passions, our purpose, our spiritual growth?
Right. It's that age-old dilemma, isn't it? How do we live a meaningful life without sacrificing our relationships or neglecting our obligations? Jesus's example seems to suggest that sometimes you have to make those difficult choices, you know? You have to prioritize your mission even when it means facing criticism or disappointing those you love.
And it's important to remember that you know, Jesus wasn't advocating for a life of isolation or, you know, shirking our responsibilities. It's about finding that delicate balance. It's about aligning our priorities with our deepest values and aspirations.
So we've got Jesus on the move, preaching this radical message, challenging authority, attracting crowds, navigating family drama, and emphasizing the importance of living out your faith. Whew, that's a lot to digest.
It is. But it's remarkable how Luke manages to weave together all these seemingly disparate threads into this compelling and nuanced portrait of Jesus and his growing movement.
You know, it strikes me that what we're seeing here, it's like a blueprint for authentic discipleship. It's not just about believing the right things, but it's about letting those beliefs shape your actions, your priorities, even your relationships. It's about living with intention and courage, even when it's hard.
Yeah, and Luke does a brilliant job of highlighting these challenges, these complexities.
Right.
He doesn't shy away from the, you know, the messy realities of following this radical path.
Yeah.
Even one that promises hope and transformation.
And that's what makes it so relatable, right? Even thousands of years later, we're still grappling with these same questions. What does it mean to live a life of faith in a world that often pulls us in a million different directions?
Exactly. How do we reconcile our spiritual aspirations with our earthly obligations?
Yeah.
How do we find that sweet spot between honoring tradition and embracing change?
So to recap, we've explored Jesus's powerful teachings during this pivotal time in his ministry, the significant roles that women played in his inner circle, and the enduring lessons from the parable of the sower. We've even touched on the complexities of family dynamics and the challenge of balancing our spiritual callings with our earthly responsibilities.
It's been quite a journey.
It has been a journey. But I think Luke leaves us with some pretty profound questions to ponder.
He does.
What does it mean to truly hear and do the word of God in our lives today?
What kind of soil are we cultivating?
Ooh, I like that.
Are we letting those distractions and anxieties of the world choke out our faith?
And are we willing to step outside our comfort zones to challenge the status quo, even risk disappointing those closest to us in order to live a life that aligns with our deepest values?
These are questions that each of us must answer for ourselves, but perhaps Luke offers us a roadmap, a way of navigating these complexities with courage, with compassion, and a commitment to something greater than ourselves.
It's a powerful reminder that faith isn't just about believing, it's about becoming. It's about allowing that message to take root within us and bear fruit in our lives and in the world around us.
So I ask you, dear listener, what kind of fruit might your actions bear? What seeds of hope and transformation might you plant today?
Until next time, keep diving deep and discovering the fascinating depths of knowledge waiting to be explored.